Hi, this is Pastor Daniel Bracken. You're listening to Kings Alaska Podcast. I hope the word encourages you and you get a touch from God that brings transformation and equips you to experience life with people, power, and purpose. Thank you for joining us. Enjoy the word. 2 Samuel chapter 11, five verses. Then we'll go to verse 14 through 17. Then we'll go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Would you stand with us tonight? No notes for you. I do have some for me, but it is my deep, sincere prayer that God would write on the tablets of your heart with his finger. Are you ready? Let's go. In the springtime, when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Reba, but David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around on the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her. The man said, "She's Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam and the wife of Uriah the Hittite." Then David sent messengers to get her. She came to him, and he slept with her. Now she was purifying herself from her monthly uncleanness, and she went back home. The woman conceived and sent word to David, "I'm pregnant." Go down to verse 14. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and he sent it with Uriah. In it, he wrote, quote, "Put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he will be struck down and die." So while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at the place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out to fight against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Go to the next chapter, which should be chapter 12, 2 Samuel 12. Find the 11th verse. Two more verses. We'll pray and I will preach. 2 Samuel 12, verse 11. "Now this is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel." And David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You're not going to die." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment that we have tonight as a family. I pray that you would release your word sharper than any two-edged sword, and that you would smite every assignment of the enemy, and that you would empower your people, men and women, boys and girls, to stay in the fight. And that tonight there'd be a release of your power in such a way that when we leave, we would say that God has not only spoken to us, but we've been changed. And we thank you and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, look at your neighbor and say, "You're going to be changed tonight." We live in a very polluted world. What do you mean polluted? It's polluted. It's perverse. The amount of things that are happening all around America, and not just America, all around the nations. But America is certainly leading the charge in perversity. It's grievous. Things that are happening in elementary schools. And the story hours from transgender story hour and all the different things that are happening. The insanity of the fact that
someone who's demonized and mentally ill would mow down some people in a school, and then they would then, you know, come out and name some transgender day and talk about how persecuted they are. We live in a polluted world. I said, we live in a polluted world. And the very thing that happened to David, listen closely to me. The very thing that happened to David in this text can happen to you. And if you think it's impossible for that to happen to you, you're already on your way to a major wipeout. How can we protect ourselves? How do we keep ourselves from being like David? How do we protect our children? How do we protect our marriages? How do we protect our sons and our daughters? How do we protect ourselves? Ladies, moms, how do you protect your babies? Husbands, how do you protect your family? How do you protect yourself? David is this great warrior, but you read of this. It's just like impossible. Like, seriously, David, did you really do that? And he did. He really did. Inside the human heart, you do not know what lurks inside your heart. I remember talking with Dr. Morocco, and it was in the early stages of Alaska where we really started growing before we really shrank quickly, before we really started growing again. And we just thought at that time that the church here in Wasilla was just going to explode in growth. We didn't know that there was going to be a rattling and a shaking, which turned out to be wonderful for us all. It's not something that we planned on. And I remember talking to Dr. Morocco, and I'll never forget what he said to me. He said, Daniel, be careful of the enemy. I said, yes, sir, I will. He said, he works in unusual ways. He said, none of us know what darkness lurks in our own heart. And I thought, ooh. You know, if it was just some fledgling new Christian that said it, you know, you might ponder it and say, well, that's kind of profound, that's kind of heavy. But when you're talking to somebody who's been an apostolic leader, has planted hundreds and hundreds of churches, has been powerfully used by God, and he's telling you that after being in ministry for, 50 years, should probably perk your ears up. And when he said that, I started weeping. I thought, that's intense. He said, it is intense. No one knows what's in their heart. God knows your heart, though, and he knows mine. And so David here, this great warrior, lusts over another man's wife and commits adultery. It's rather interesting. It gives the name of her father, who's one of the elders, really. And you can study this. I think, actually, David had his eye on her for a while. I love what a beloved pastor friend of ours, we've known affectionately as the spiritual berserker. You know what a berserker is? A berserker was used in the Vikings army. It was a demonized man is what it was, and they would take that berserker and they would take him and just push him into the battle, send him out by himself. And he was so demonized and so crazy that one guy would kill 20 people. And they thought, if this is the way they are, we just quit right now. And so, in the most holy way, this pastor, Earl Thurner, was a spiritual berserker. And I recall him saying this, if you look too long, you're on a hook real strong. Men, women. And so David, he lusts after another man's wife and he commits adultery. Her pregnancy causes him to then commit murder because he doesn't want to get caught. And it's interesting, sin will always take you further than you want to go. You know, it's just easier to tell the truth. You know, when you tell the truth, you don't have to cover it up. I mean, it's just the truth. Come on, somebody say, tell the truth. And so David commits this horrible sin and then he begins this horrible cover-up. And the thing is that Uriah is one of his homies, is one of his boys. I mean, he's one of his besties. Uriah is one of the mighty men. And he sets him up and he murders him. I mean, he invites him back. And you read the whole text. I just chose sections. He invites him back to set him up. Actually, what he wanted to do is he wanted him to sleep with his wife so that she would get pregnant and then, or that they would think that he impregnated her and then he would be off the hook. And he's so honorable, he won't even sleep at his house. He sleeps on the stoop. On the stoop. Stoop. Okay. He sleeps on the front doorstep. And he says, no, the ark is out in there. The men are out there. I can't do that. He was so honorable. So David says, oh, okay. So David writes a note about Uriah and how he's going to get killed, and he gives it to Uriah. He carries his own death sentence. He wouldn't have opened it. He didn't look at it. And he brings his own death sentence to Joab, the commander of the army. And can you imagine being Joab? Hey, what's up, Uriah? How's it going? Good. I know David's a little weird. He ain't right. Something's weird, but yeah, it's good to be back. How are we doing? Good, good. What do you got there? Got a note? Okay. He reads the death sentence for Uriah. Uriah's like, what's up? Let's go. He's one of the mighty men. Can you imagine? Joab has to obey that command, and he puts him out, and he gets killed. Murders him. David murders him to cover his sin. And Nathan the prophet, this is just the whole story, Nathan the prophet comes, and it's this powerful moment where Nathan tells this whole story about this man who has one sheep and this other man that has all these other sheep, and the man with all the other sheep takes the one man's sheep. And David says, we should kill him. And Nathan says, thou art the man. What a powerful prophetic word. You're the man that took the one sheep. And David had to say, oh yeah, I am the man. Later, bro, you're out. And he could have killed him, and that would have been it. But that's not what he did. It is amazing to me that God calls David a man after God's own heart. Does that encourage anybody else besides me? He's a man after... How do you be a man after God's own heart? You committed adultery. You murdered, and he's a man after God's own heart. Wow. Wow. David repents. And it's this beautiful picture of what God will do with somebody. David's sin has tremendous consequence. His sin has tremendous consequences. I want you to look at verse 14 of 2 Samuel 12. The Nathan says to David, but because by doing this, you have shown utter contempt. That means extreme contempt. What's contempt? Hatred. You've shown utter hatred, extreme hatred, complete hatred. For who? For the Lord. You've shown hatred for the Lord. His actions demeaned God. You know, it's a horrible thing when a man of God falls. It's horrible when anybody falls. One of the things we found in ministry over the years is that the devil will wait. You have seeds in you that are not yet come to spawn its evil plan. By the word of God and by prayer and by accountability, you can root out those seeds. And if you don't, the devil will wait for the perfect time to bring as much destruction as he can. And we've seen this with preachers and evangelists. And I was not a Christian when I came to this church, but I was affected by the white suit people who ripped people off and ended up in adultery, being found in motels in Baton Rouge and all the different stories. Some of you heard stories of different things that happened and sin that got out, and you're like, oh, praise the Lord. And when I came to the Lord, I had that bad taste in my mouth from all of that media, their sin, demeaning God, showed contempt for God, a lack of the fear of the Lord. And it affected me, who I wasn't even in the church. And when I came to the church, I was like, yeah, I don't know about all that. I don't know about that. It affected me in the area of the offering, especially. And I got healed. Somebody said, well, it still affects me. Well, you need to get healed. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. You know that old expression? You know what that means? That means the baby's good, but the bathwater got all the dirt off of the baby, so the baby's good, but the bathwater you want to dump. We have another way of saying it: eat the meat and spit the bones out. And so David, he failed like many men fail, and women. And when that happens, it demeans God. It shows hatred for God. You said, that's intense. I know. Personal judgment comes to him. If you look at these verses that are in between the ones we read, his son dies. His son by Bathsheba. He has another son, and Solomon. But his son here by Bathsheba, he dies. His personal judgment. And the crazy thing is this: his family judgment happens. You see, sometimes we think we can do things and it doesn't really affect us all that much. Or maybe it's just, if it's my life, I can do what I want to. But you don't realize that it's not your life if you've given your life to Christ. And actually, your behavior is going to affect your whole family. You say, well, they can't see what I'm doing. I'm just doing it in secret. You're doing it in secret. And every devil in hell sees you. The devil knows what you're doing. God knows what you're doing. And you're being used to open up a portal to defile and destroy your family. Say, Pastor, you are freaking me out. Don't worry, we're gonna shut the portal tonight. And we're gonna make sure that we don't open it. A family curse, a curse comes upon his children. And this is just some of it here. Ammon, David's oldest son, rapes his half-sister, David's daughter. And Absalom's sister named Tamar. Absalom murders Ammon. Absalom overthrows David's throne and commits adultery with David's concubine. Absalom is killed in the war that regained David's throne. Solomon, who comes from Bathsheba, you think David had a lust problem? Solomon marries 1,000 wives. What are you going to do with 1,000 wives? 1,000. You think David had it bad. And those wives led him astray and destroyed him ultimately. And the kingdom was split. He was driven by his own lust. How does this happen? How does it happen? Well, there's some clues in this text, and I've preached it many times. And there's another message that I usually preach from this exact same text, which is about growing hedges of protection, four hedges of protection. It's a life message for me. They're not the kind of hedges of protection you can get by coming to an altar one time and having somebody lay hands on you. They're protective hedges that come. You got to grow these. Come on, somebody say, grow a hedge. Yeah, you got to grow them. But how did this happen? I think it's a demonic trap. And there are demonic traps, clearly, clearly demonic traps. Well, I've seen them over the course of the years, by the grace of God, the discernment of my wife, my own discernment, prayer. I've avoided many, over and over. The enemy tries to mess up men and women, children. He sets up demonic traps. Oh, and if he can't get you, he'll do an end run and try to get your spouse or try to get somebody in your family. So it's very important to hear messages like this. And it was a demonic trap. I mean, what are the chances of a woman bathing outside, right outside his window, exact time he looked? You know, you can get offended and discouraged because you don't see fruit in your ministry and you want to take a break. Listen closely to me. David was supposed to be at war. He was not supposed to be at home. He was supposed to be in church. He was supposed to be on the cutting edge of faith. I'm trying to make it plain to you. Don't ever get off the wall of what God called you to do. Chancey, I'm so proud of you. Chancey got called back here by the Lord. He gets here and he says, yeah, I'm moving forward. I'm just going forward all the way, baby. Anything I can do, Pastor, I'm here. Just get me going. Just so happened something opened up in the church and we're hiring you this week in our security team. He's called to minister. He's called to be a pastor. He's called to lead some great. We don't have a spot for that right now, but we got a security spot. Guess who's getting it? You. How's that? Hey, Pastor. He said, I want to be in the security thing. Okay, well, come and talk to me. Meanwhile, he's in morning prayer. He's everywhere. He's all over it, constantly hounding me in a most marvelous way. I'm called to ministry. And we do need more security people, but you know, you got to be secure yourself before you can get that job. Let's have a praise break. Welcome to the staff. Hurry up and finish your paperwork because I need you out there probably like tonight. Amen. We have a security team that just drives around. We have to have a security team all night that drives around the building all night long. You know why? Because like cockroaches, people will come over the hill and try to rob us. It's not happening. Somebody say it's not happening. They're going to come to church and get delivered. Somebody say amen. But when you get offended and when you get discouraged and you decide, no, I'm just going to go back and go fishing. I'm like Peter did. I'm just going to go back and go, you know what? I'm just going to take a break. You be very careful when discouragement comes, when offense comes. Be very, very careful. I've seen it with life group leaders who are leading and God's using them powerfully. Then something happens or they get offended. They're like, you know what? I don't want to lead a life group anymore. And they back off. And before you know it, they were going after God on Sunday morning. They were in prayer. And before you know it, they're not going after God like they were. They're not in prayer. And before you know it, I hear a story just exactly like this. I've seen it over and over and over and over again. The devil tempts you with counterfeit pleasure. Pleasures that are outside. You need to be liberated. Listen to me. You need to be liberated from inferior pleasure. Let me say it one more time. You need to be liberated from inferior pleasures of sin by experiencing the superior pleasures of Jesus. Let me run that through again. You need to be delivered from the inferior pleasures of sin so as to experience the glorious pleasures that come from the kingdom of God, that come from the Lord. The epicenter of pleasure is not a man or a woman, and it's not money. The epicenter of pleasure is the throne room. Oh, don't substitute. Don't go for the counterfeit. He wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. You must do certain things. Christianity is not supposed to be discipline-based. It's supposed to be relationship and passion driven. But you can find yourself at times losing your passion. And at that time, you better have a set thing in place, a set schedule in place of seeking the Lord. I woke up this morning thanking God for my son. I got up at, I don't know, 4 something. And I was praying. I heard him get up, and I started getting ready and went to go downstairs and walked past the restroom. And before I got to walk past his bathroom, as he was preparing to come here for 6 a.m. service to get ready to lead worship with the whole team, which now they don't have to come until 7. There's great rejoicing throughout the land. I was praying for him. I'm like, Lord, how's he doing? And I open the door and I hear scripture coming out of the bathroom. He's listening to the word of God through his phone. You know, it's reading it to him, auditory learning, you know what I mean? The Bible being read through an app. And I heard that he's pretty much in the same place that I am in my Bible reading program. And I just sat there and went, come on. Oh, thank you, God. I didn't make him do that. I made him do it when he was earlier. I don't have to make him do it now. He does it now. It is who he is. He's not doing it because he's trying to get a thattaboy from me. I'm giving him one right now. He didn't ask for it. But there has to be an ongoing, if he's not listening to the word on a regular basis, then it's an indication that something's wrong. You have to do certain things. Let me tell you what one of them is. Church. You gotta go to church. Why? Because if you don't, you can get polluted and you begin to lose your edge. David should have been at war, but he didn't go. Listen, if you ever don't see me in morning prayer for a length of time, there's something wrong. Did you just say that, Pastor? Yeah. If you don't see me here regularly for morning prayer, I'm telling you, that's out of bounds. Clearly, something would be wrong. If I'm traveling, yes, thank you, Sister Mercy. If I'm traveling, if I'm really tired, like I'm not going to be here tomorrow morning, I don't think. You know, you got to just check yourself, like, Lord. Anyway, you got to do certain things. Everybody say you got to do stuff. Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence there's fullness of joy. At your right hand there's pleasure forevermore. Listen to this. This is a quote from a Bill Johnson quote. He said this, no one seeks to remove the darkness in a room by opening a window and throwing out buckets of darkness. They simply turn on the light. You get darkness out of your life by turning on the light. If you were to take a hose and drop it in a sewer, what would happen with the sewage and the hose? The sewage would come up the hose. Unless, of course, the hose is on. And if the hose is on, fresh water is being pumped into the sewer, the septic tank. It is the same in this world. You stay in the Word. You stay on fire. You pray in the Spirit. You go to church. You're just a hose that's running. No defilement can get on me. Oh, things happen, but it gets washed off. Some of you don't get it. I gotta say this, I've heard this a number of times, so I'm not talking specifically to the person that was just talking to me about this. But I've heard this a number of times. Be careful you don't burn out on church. Give me a break. When people watch 6 hours of TV at a national average, a male watching 6 hours of TV, some of you are concerned that I'm not quite done yet. I'm almost done. Hour and a half. Woohoo! Hour and a half. If you go to church for an hour and a half, but you watch 6 hours of TV every night, you tell me who's discipling you, because it sure ain't me. Oh, I might have a little seasoning in there. You need to get in the Word every day. And it's not to earn something, it's to keep the hose running. And I'm going to tell you that it's far better. Oh, it's so much better than the inferior pleasures of sin. The joy of the Lord, experiencing His power. I'm preaching better than you're amening here. He created you. He created me for longing. It's in you. He created you for longing, for fascination, for pleasure. He did, but pleasure, not inferior pleasure of sin, superior pleasure from the throne. That is very, very different. He created us with a longing for the pleasure, to be fascinated, awestruck, to be filled with marvel and wonder. That's what He created you for. And yet you look at Hollywood, they captured that. They took it. They made Marvel movies and they did all of these things. And I'm not all against them. I kind of like some of those Marvel movies. But really, inside the human heart is a deep desire to be like wowed by God. And that wow has been taken out of the church. It's been taken out of the, our God has been removed in many churches. They're relegated to service where there's leadership and pop cultural self-help. And I'm going to tell you, you don't need pop culture self-help. You need the fire and the power of the Rana Kalalavashata, the power of the fire of the Holy Ghost. You need the... Paul was preoccupied and fascinated by the throne, by the knowledge of Jesus. It was the key to his vision. He said this in Philippians 3:8, I count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. Can you say that? All things are not, all things are trash. All things are rubbish. Oh, but the knowledge of Christ. Oh, but the knowledge of Christ. Can you say that, Pastor? Honestly, I get distracted sometimes because there's a lot to be distracted about. I am having an unusual encounter right now. That was a truck, but I thought it was an angel. This is the fifth time I've preached today. You might have noticed I'm wearing the same clothes from this morning. We're going to scrape them off later. I've been soaking. I've been praying for 13 hours, 14 hours now. And something happens to you when you do that. Like what? Cool stuff. You tell me you have too much church. I think you could have too much dead church. You need to be led by the Spirit, but don't let the enemy rob you. Say that you're going to see an hour and a half or a 2 hour service is going to hurt you. And most people go to the four corners of their house watching defiling shows off of Netflix. Entertainment is a desire to feel the wow in our hearts. That's what entertainment is. It really is a longing of your heart to be fascinated. That's not sin. That's not sin. It's God. But when you get it fascinated the wrong way, the inferior pleasure, that's sin. A spiritually bored believer is weak. Let that sink in. A spiritually bored believer is weak, and a fascinated believer is strong. I mean, honestly, I'm not sure what's going to happen right now. It's like there's an opening in the spirit for me. And I'm just being honest with you. I'm seeing something beginning to happen. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Well, he's a pastor, and that's why. No, it has nothing to do with that. Could you play for me? Yep. David, what happened to David? What happened to the one thing that I would seek after to behold the beauty of the Lord? What happened to him? He got distracted, he got polluted, he got, he got pulled off. In Romans 6:11, it says, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin. I think this is the Amplified version. But alive to God in Christ. Don't let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust. Verse 13 of Romans 6. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness. It says in 1 Peter 2:11, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. We have moments where we'll be tested. But if you're captivated by the throne, if you're captivated by the throne, you'll step over that thing. You'll move out of that way. It won't get you because you're already gotten. You're already captured. God's done something in you. I would not trade what I'm walking in and what lies ahead for anything. It's like the athlete that trains and he's been eating clean for like 5 months and he's got his body fat down to right where it needs to be and his pulse and his endurance and he's ready for the fight, he's ready for the battle, he's ready to run, he's ready to win. You go right before the race, go offer him his favorite piece of chocolate cake. He would look at that like it's a piece of plastic. Oh, he might have been gorging himself on it before, but he would look and be like, no, I got a race tomorrow. I got a fight tomorrow. So many believers live beneath their God-given blood-bought right. God wants to make you a spiritual athlete. He wants to make you somebody that can't be pulled to the right or pulled to the left by any wink of an eye or makeup or the rippling sinew of some something. He wants you to be so caught up in him. Joseph, when he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, Joseph said, no, I can't do this thing before God, and I can't do it before my kid. What? Jezebel by another name? No. And she's like, oh, come to me. And he's like, and he ran. He lost his coat, and he got framed. We have moments where we're going to be tested. But if you're captivated by the throne, it's easy. You got to be where you need to be. You got to be in the right place. We sin because we believe. Listen closely. It's on the screen. We sin because we believe it'll provide a pleasure that is superior to obeying God. Leave it up. You sin because you've not had that need met, and you think that you're going to get it met by whatever that is. We sin because we believe that it will provide a pleasure, a satisfaction that's superior to obeying God. Whoever taught you that obeying God is a drudgery and it's boring and it's no good is someone who's bound themselves. When you understand what it's offered, C.S. Lewis said it this way, we're like a little boy outside of the slums playing with mud, making castles and pretending to be by the seashore. When someone comes and offers him an all-expense-paid trip to an island getaway, and instead of taking the tickets, we continue to play with mud pies and pretend that it satisfies. Doesn't satisfy. It will kill you, and it will kill your family, and it will destroy you. The power of temptation rests on the deceptive promise that sin will bring more satisfaction than the living God. And scripture calls this the deceitfulness of sin. Or a deceitful lust, that's what it calls it. Let me say it again. The power of temptation rests on the deceptive promise that sin will bring more satisfaction than living for God. And I'm telling you, it does not. It won't work. It doesn't work. It's pain, and it brings a curse. And it brings sickness and illness and disease. And in the end, when it's had its full reward, brings death. Ephesians 4, verse 22. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Hebrews 3 and 13, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There it is. In Hebrews 11 and 25, choosing to suffer affliction rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Talking about Jesus. Talking about Moses and talking about Jesus and talking about the way that we should be. John Piper said this: sin is what we do when our hearts are not satisfied with God. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. John Piper. There's so much more. Maybe I'll start a series tonight. I ain't going back to the hell hole God delivered me out of, no way. And I'm dragging as many people up to the experience of superior pleasures of heaven than I possibly can. I've set my life up so just in case I got whacked, weird, strange, I would be busted within the next 30 seconds. I'm accountable many times deep. You know why? I want to finish. And I know that with God, oh God, there's nothing like Him. There's nothing like God. There's nothing like intimacy with God. When He speaks to you, I've had Him hold me when I've wept and cried at the loss of my child. Our baby passed away and now He held me. He held me and He rocked me like a loving father, comforting me. I've had God spare me from accidents and injuries over and over. I've had God intervene on my behalf, on my wife's behalf, on my children's behalf. I've seen God come through over and over and over. And that's just the stuff I know about. There's a place. There's a place where the burden will break. There's a place where the yoke is destroyed. There's a place in God that'll satisfy you so profoundly you will never go back like a dog to the vomit. You never will. There's a place in God. He says, well, I haven't experienced that yet. Well, put your phone down. Turn your TV off. Start going after God. I'm telling you, you can find things in God that cannot be supplied anywhere else. Sin will never satisfy you. Oh, but God. Oh, but the Lord. Oh, the Lord. He's the one that heals. He's the one that satisfies. He's the one. He's the one. You were created for Him. You were made for Him. At His right hand. At His right hand, says Psalm 16, verse 11. There's pleasure forevermore. Pleasure is not sin. Pleasure is not sin. Get it through your heart. Pleasure is not sin. Getting pleasure and satisfaction, getting awed, receiving the wonder and marvel of anything other than God, that is sin. Oh, but God.
Well, I hope you were encouraged by God's word. Thank you again for listening to King's Alaska Podcast. God bless you. For more great content, go to kcalaska.com and may God's face shine upon you and give you peace.